This is class number 4 of the book of Exodus. We're in chapter number 8. Last time we were together, we looked at chapters 5, 6, and 7. And again, the commission of God to Moses to go to Pharaoh. How Pharaoh increased the burden of the Hebrews in making them continue the workload of making brick with less straw than no straw. And then how God went back to Moses again to encourage him to go back to Pharaoh. And in chapter 7 we see signs and wonders and the rod turned to the serpent and then the water turned to blood. And that's where we left off in chapter number 7. So we pick it up in chapter number 8 in the debate continues. They'll go back and forth for several chapters now, whether or not Pharaoh will let the people go, and he'll change his mind, and God will continue with the plagues. We look at chapter number 8, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may," what? Serve me. Now, you look at a spiritual application, and when we're released from bondage, what are we supposed to do? Serve God, all right? That's the whole purpose when we get saved. It's not just to be saved and just to escape hell. God says, let my people go for this reason. Not that they'll have a better life, but they will. That they may serve me. That's a key verse to understand, even for a Christian. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2, for the New Testament Christian, verses 9 through 12.
"But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained, or which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation."
All right. What do you get out of that, Andy?
Well, I know in verse 12 we had a class with 1st, 2nd Peter, and this is one of our memory verses. And trying to memorize that verse, you go back over those words all the time. And a lot of times I know Christians try to do what's right, and most of the time it's overlooked. And it says here that they're going to see your good works.
Amen.
And they're going to glorify God. And that should be the cause, the reason that we do everything we do.
That's good.
Even if it's overlooked today, you're going to see it someday.
Yep, that's right. People are watching. Isn't that a great point for you and I? It should motivate us. Calls us out of darkness into light. We're a priesthood. We're peculiar. All those things. And people are watching us. The point is to serve Him. To serve Him with our works. Not to be saved by our works, but to serve Him with our works. All right, chapter 8, verse number 2. It says, "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." And again, you say, why frogs? Remember, one of the gods of Egypt that they served, frogs, okay? Verse 3, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." There are going to be frogs everywhere, basically, is what he's saying. And he's warning them. He's warning them. And this is what's going to happen. Specifically, verse 4, "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." All right, so a couple things here. He goes back to the waters. Remember how they worship the water, okay, the Nile. He goes back to the waters to bring these frogs out. But he says in verse number 2, if thou refuse to let them go, he was going to bring this plague. So by verse 5, we can assume then that he said no. Correct? It's not recorded, but he said if you refuse, they're going to come. And he must have refused to let them go. Verse 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. All right, so now we have another plague that is tied in with the Great Tribulation. All right, if you remember Revelation chapter 16 and the frogs. So let's go to Revelation 16, 13 and 14.
And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
That's interesting. I mean, I don't quite understand it, but in Revelation, you've got the Satanic Trinity represented. Out of the frogs come unclean spirits, okay? Out of the mouth, you have represented there the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, okay? The Father, the Son, and the unholy spirit, okay? And so the frogs are represented by unclean spirits. Okay, you remember, some of you might remember the old Budweiser commercial with the frogs. Remember Bud, Wise, and Er? Interesting. Three of them. Advertising beer. Sure, it's a coincidence, you know. Frogs. But part of the plagues of the tribulation. Frogs. Okay, they represent unclean spirits. Verse number 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Okay, which, remember, Satan's not original. He's just an imitator, isn't he? He's just an imitator. A lot of things in religion, for like religious systems, are imitations. Okay? You look at some religions today and they look at, they take the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament Jewish covenants and they imitate those things, okay? Because Satan is an imitator.
It reminds me of Romans chapter 1 where God turns them over.
Mm-hmm.
It says their mind is coming up with no logic in what they're doing.
Correct.
The magicians, instead of making the frogs go away, they make it worse.
They did the same thing with the blood and the rivers, didn't they? I failed to mention that last week, but why would they do it and make it worse, you know? And that's exactly what they did. They couldn't make it better, but they made it worse. And, again, that's just Satan has, he doesn't care for his people. He doesn't care for them at all, okay? All right, so Satan's not original. He's an imitator. Verse number 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. So Pharaoh says, all right, if you get rid of the frogs, and he says here, entreat the Lord. In other words, you know, go to the Lord, pray for me, whatever it takes, but get these frogs out of here. And then he says, if you do, I'll do this. And in desperation, sometimes the world will ask for prayer, won't they? And sometimes they're not sincere, though, because they'll go back to what they were doing before. And this is the case with Pharaoh here, you know. Oh, pray for me, and I will. Or you know, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, and they don't do it. So yeah, exactly, yeah. Yep. All right, verse number 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? So Moses, his response to me indicates he was excited and believed Pharaoh, right? Glory over me. You know, he hadn't gotten this part yet. You know, he hadn't seen this yet. Where Pharaoh says, okay, if you do this, I'll go. He says, glory. Now, Moses has got to be thinking, we are on our way, right? Glory over me. And yet, he still wants him to name a specific time. I think Moses wants Pharaoh to name a specific time so God will be credited for stopping the plague. All right. At what time specifically do you want these stopped? And that's the time it'll happen, because only God could do that, right? Go ahead.
I was just thinking, it wouldn't be that hard for the magicians to bring the cross for us, because they're already all over anyway.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, it wouldn't have really looked too much like a miracle, would it have? Yeah, that's a very good point. All right, verse number 10. Here's Pharaoh's response, and he said, tomorrow. Okay. He said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. All right, so Pharaoh, now you really have to spiritualize this to understand it, but Pharaoh's response of tomorrow is confusing. Why wouldn't he say in an hour? Right now, you know, tomorrow. All right, and that's just the world's insincere response. Maybe he liked the frogs, that's right. But there's an old preacher that preached a message one time called One More Night with the Frogs. You know, that's an old thought that basically, you don't like it, but you do. Right? Mm-hmm. So, One More Night with the Frogs. And, spiritually speaking, people may come to you and say, I'd like to get saved, but not right now. You know, they put it off, don't they, sometimes. So. All right, verse number 11, it says, and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. All right, so it's according to, in verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And, you know, it takes a special person to move the hand of God, doesn't it? Moses had that position, and the Lord hearkened to him. And I think there are some people that are prayer warriors that just can move the hand of God, you know. And the Lord will do this, okay? He did according to the word of Moses. So, you never know. You never know when God's going to do according to the word of you, okay? Your desire, your request to Him. Okay, prayer is important for us. 14. And they gather them together upon heaps, and the land stank. I'm sure that it did. That's pretty disgusting, really, if you think about it. Heaps of dead frogs. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, Pharaoh, and again, he represents the devil, really, and it hardens his heart. He doesn't like the respite here. All right? In other words, it's an interval. It's a rest. It's a postponement. It's quiet. Remember, think about all the confusion that has happened. In the land, people going crazy. And all these frogs. It comes to an end. And it says here, when he saw there was respite, he didn't like it, did he? What's that say about the guy? What a nut. You know? Really, kind of like a Hitler type, right? And this is what, he didn't like it. So he hardens his heart. And he didn't do what God said. It hardened him that these frogs, just what Moses said would happen, happened. And who knows, I mean, we can read into this, but who knows what maybe the Egyptians started to say, he is God, he is God, you know? Maybe he didn't like that. And he hardens his heart. Hardens his heart. All right, verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Another interesting one. Another one that's not going to go over, doesn't go over very well with people, and that's a plague of lice. Verse 17. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That's got to be just disgusting. Oh, make your skin crawl thinking about that one. Now, the good old magicians. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And I got to think that they're doing like they did with the serpents. We can do that. All right. With the water to blood. We can do that. The frogs. We can do that too. But you know, they couldn't do the lice. Why is that? Yeah, they couldn't create life out of nothing, right? Out of dust. Only God can do that. It's like he created Adam out of dust, right? Dust of the ground. God's special miracle that he did with Adam. And again, you know, we talk about different things, cloning and all that. And science cannot create life from scratch. All right, they've got to have some sort of life form already to do that, to imitate that. Only God can create life from scratch. All right. Yes.
In verse 15,
uh-huh.
Pharaoh basically reneged on his promise.
Yes.
Why do you think the Lord took it out on Egypt in verse 16,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to directing it just towards the Pharaoh?
I think it's judgment on the land. And not Pharaoh obviously was the head of it, but they worshipped false gods. They did heathen practices. They killed innocent little babies, you know. They worshiped false idols, false gods. The people voluntarily did this. God is showing himself strong to the whole country. By the way, when they go out of Egypt, Egyptians will go with them. There will be a mixed multitude. Some will believe. Okay? So he was showing himself strong to everybody. Okay? And, you know, that's where he was going after, not just Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh gets a brunt of it, obviously, as the leader. And he ends up dying, in fact. But, you know, that's judgment upon the whole nation for what they have done for so long. And, you know, I don't know if we will be here to see that happen to us, but it will happen to this country. I don't know if the rapture will have taken place yet or not, but judgment's coming. Here. It's going to be here. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to talking about showing power. Back on 13, you know, God does know the outcome of Pharaoh. That even though his heart would be hardened.
Yep.
But he still took the frogs away. You think that maybe, you know, I don't know if I'm reading it a little too much.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to show Moses that how powerful he truly is, that he can mm-hmm. take him away. Even though he does know the outcome.
Yeah, even though he knows the outcome, he still allows us to make the decision. Yeah. I think whenever we see things like that, the hand of God move, he still wants it to be known that he's God and that you, the wages of sin is death. That you will choose your path. You'll make your bed and you'll have to lie in that bed. That's what I think happens as well. So, all right. Verse number, let's see, 19. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So the finger of God reached down into the dust, didn't it? I want you to keep that in mind. All right, the finger of God. And so we're going to cross-reference some passages here. On the finger of God. All right, first one is Exodus 31, verse 18.
And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of command written with the finger of God.
Okay, so those Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God, right? All right, good. Psalm 8, verse 3.
When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained.
All right. The heavens, the stars, that's the work of his fingers. Okay? Stretches out with his finger, makes the stars in the heavens. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5.
In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote.
Yep, Daniel 5, the writing on the wall, right? God's finger came out and wrote on the wall to tell the kingdom, you're all done, king. And you're all done. Luke 11, verse 20.
But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you.
How about that? Powerful statement from Jesus. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. That's something? Finger of God made the lice. Finger of God made the stars. Finger of God writes on the testimony, writes on the wall in Daniel. Okay? Now he says he casts out devils. Then how about the finger of God in John chapter 8 with the adulterous woman? Remember what he did to the dust, all right? Made the lice. All right, John 8, who is that? That's first 11 verses, correct?
Yep. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
What a powerful story there. And, you know, looking at Exodus here and reading these other references about what the finger of God does, you see how powerful this really was when he... Once again, and not for the first time, did the finger of God hit the ground in the dust. Okay? Not for the first time. All right? But he did. Jesus did that. And then from Jeremiah chapter 17, talks about those who reject God. 17:13.
O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water.
The fountain of living water. They've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and the Bible says there that they would be written in the earth because of that. And interesting, going back to John 8, when he wrote on the ground, in John 7, verse 38, he made that statement. He said, You've forsaken the fountain of the living water. Talking about himself. Then in chapter 8, he proceeds to write on the ground. I think he's writing Jeremiah 17, I think he's probably writing their names, because to the prophecy of Jeremiah 17 about their names written in the earth. So the finger of God, powerful, powerful thing when you study in Scripture. All right, back to chapter number 8. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So he says, I'll bring in flies this time, and I'm also going to sever them. You know, flies get around pretty good. And he says, there won't be any in the land of Goshen where his children were. And again, that's just another sign. A miracle that only God could do, where no flies would be there. Okay, and he severs his people, which is God's people being separated from the plot, from the flies, proves the existence of God. And when he severs his people, spiritualize that. God severing his people proves his existence. All right, so we're his people. We ought to be in the land of Goshen, right? That's where we ought to be, all right? In the world, but not of the world.
Other plagues, the frogs and the lice, they were...
Doesn't indicate that. Doesn't indicate that specifically. This is the first time he specifies that there will be a difference. Not, I don't know the answer to that for sure, but hard to say. Romans 12, separation for us, Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
All right, so Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're to be separated, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's why Paul would say, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. How did he start that verse? It'll come to me. That's the one. Thank you. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. He's talking to the Christians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:34, but it's awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to the Christians. So it's our fault that some have not the knowledge of God. You know why? Because we're not being severed. Like when God severed his people, he said, you'll know that there's a God. So when we're severed, they will look and say, there's something different, right? But when we kind of mix in there in the same thing, it's no different. So why would they look to God? You know? And so that's a principle that worked then in Exodus, works today as well. Verse 20, yeah.
How are the Mennonites and the Amish doing?
Well, I haven't talked to you lately, but I don't know.
I mean, there's a separate people.
Yeah. Are they a separate people or are they just separate?
I think you said it. You haven't talked to any lately.
Exactly.
One of the things there is that they've secluded themselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're supposed to be of the world, not
in the world. Yeah, that's the key.
Either.
And you raise a great point, and I understand why you're bringing that up. It's a great point. How are they doing? They're ultra-separated, right? Yet there's no impact on anybody. And we're supposed to be salt and light. So salt has to be, tasted of, and light has to be seen. So I think you have to be, like you said, in the world, not of the world. Okay? Definitely severed from the flies. How's that? From the flies, because flies are usually on poop, you know. So separate from flies.
Garbage
too, yeah. Yeah, definitely. I'm going to be famous someday. These recordings. All right. Yes.
Are a lot of these plagues gross as a deliberate affront to the Egyptians because they were known for...
Oh, yeah. Cleanliness? Oh, yeah. Definitely. So let's say they worshipped the frog, okay? Not as a gross thing, but as a god. Well, God presents them as gross, you know? Or they worship the beasts, the cattle, and yet they die. They're going to die in heaps, you know? They worship the river. I'm sure they thought the river was beautiful, and then it turns into blood. So I think there is some psychology to that. To get them thinking that their gods are not real, they're not perfect. So,
do we know how long in between each plague, or how long this whole thing?
No, that's a good question. Nobody knows because it really doesn't give us a timeline. Some would say, some would go to the extreme and say 7 years because the tribulation is 7 years. Doesn't say that. Okay, when you read it, it looks like they're just one upon another, okay? So any answer to that would be speculation, okay? Some would probably say 3.5 years, too, as like the half of the tribulation, you know, kind of the greater part of the tribulation. So, but the answer is not given. All right, let's see. Verse 23. chapter 9, verse 23. No, chapter 8, verse 23. It says, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." So when he severs, he puts a division between his people and their people. Could be God's people endured some of the plagues, but not all of the plagues. And, you know, you could look at that as in this world we will have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. But you'll have trouble if you're saved and living for God, but you will have less trouble than you normally would. Let's put it that way, okay? But yeah, you're not going to escape the sin of others. The wages of sin is death. You know what? Somebody smokes and they blow smoke on you. That's the wages of sin. It's not, maybe not your fault, but that's the wages of sin. You know, so we get caught up in that stuff sometimes. Verse 24, "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go, ye sacrifice to your God in the land." All right? First compromise. There's going to be four. First compromise is he wants them to go sacrifice but stay in the land. All right? Now, you're going to want to spiritualize these compromises because they're the compromises of Pharaoh who represents the devil. And they're the compromises to God's people who we would represent. So the first compromise of Pharaoh is go ahead and sacrifice to God, but stay in the land. And that would be us in the world, not of the world. That would be us getting involved in the world. Instead of being severed, instead of being separate, that would be us. Go ahead and worship God, but, you know, do it. Let's all do it together. Okay? That would be a compromise. Do it here in the land. Because God's command was, go out in the wilderness and do it. Okay? So that's compromise. Let's look at some verses there. John 17, 14 to 16.
"I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world."
All right, so don't take them out of the world. The Lord prayed for his disciples, but he said, keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. And that's how you ought to pray, by the way. That's how the Lord prayed. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Forgive us our trespasses. Okay? Keep us from temptation and evil, right? Deliver us from evil. All those things. Okay? And that's what he says in John 17, same thing. I pray that you keep them from the evil. All right, we read Romans 12, 1 and 2 about not being conformed to this world. And then the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 17 on separation.
"Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you."
All right, so come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. That's keeping them from evil. It's the same thing as keeping you from evil. Touch not the unclean thing. All right, James 4:4.
"Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God."
All right, don't be a friend of the world in that you interact with their evil. Really, what that comes down to. Adulterers and adulteresses. You're committing adultery on God is what that is. Okay? Spiritual whoredoms. Verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26. "And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? Moses knew that the Egyptians would not go along with this. Shepherds were an abomination to the Lord. That we know that from Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, 34.
That ye shall say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers. That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.
They knew that when Joseph's family came into the land. Every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. The world does not care for lamb sacrifices, do they? They don't care for the Lamb of God and the shepherds, okay? That's the Egyptians. All right? See, and Moses said that. 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. He says, we'll do it God's way. The other thing, practically speaking here, Moses has got to retrain these people who have been hundreds of years in this system. We're going to go out into the wilderness, and we're going to do it God's way. I'm going to show you some things about worship, basically. And they were defiled by Egypt way too long, and he knew that. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Here's the second compromise. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. All right? He wants them to be, to me, that's a borderline believer. That's a worldly believer. One foot in and one foot out. Staying close to the world. Okay? First compromise was, do it right here together with us. Okay, the second one is, all right, if you won't be together with us, stay close to us, okay? And be like us. You know, just don't go very far away. That's one foot in and one foot out religion. All right, that's the second compromise here. Verse 29, and Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, tomorrow. Again, very specific. They'll depart from everybody that I mentioned, and it'll be tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, he says, stop being deceitful, and let's get on with it. Verse number 30, and Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. All right, so Pharaoh's being his own worst enemy here. Every time he sees God intervene for good, it hardens his heart. Okay? Some people, when they see God act, it softens their heart. Some people, when they see God act, it hardens their heart, okay? Just depends on the person. It's the same God.
It was interesting back in verse 15, the word that Pharaoh, or the word that was used to describe the feeling that Pharaoh had was respite.
Mm-hmm.
And respite, is, when you look it up, as a temporary form of
yes.
relief.
Yep.
But he knew it was temporary.
Good point. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. It's not a permanent rest, is it? And that's good. Yeah, he knew that. And he still didn't like it, did he? All right, chapter number 9 then. Chapter 9. All right, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. All right, so he warns him here. It's basically murrain is a disease, and he tells them that if they if he doesn't let him go, that now he's going to go after the animals, which is going to go after the livelihood of people, and it's going to affect a lot of people here again. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, "Thy cattle which is in the field." That could indicate that some would survive, because later on, that brings up a question later on as to where they get the cattle from. So just keep note of that in verse 3. It says that the that cattle which is in the field. Okay, animals were sacred to the Egyptians, as we know. They're used in worship. Okay, and some of these animals were going to die. They're just going to drop dead now. All right, a couple of verses to cross-reference here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16.
"But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way."
Those are instructions for a king of Israel when they were going to have a king. He said, don't multiply horses. And in the context is returning to Egypt, knowing that horses also from Egypt were an abomination, in that they were worshipped and they were used in different rituals. Judges 8, verse 21.
"Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on the camel's necks."
All right, so upon the camel's necks, I just think that's an interesting verse, that there were these ornaments. All right, so a lot of times animals were used religiously, okay? And these ornaments were probably idols. And again, the horses tied in with Egypt, and you can go further in study on that, where horses were destroyed because they were from Egypt specifically, right? There's something about that. Well, God's gonna bring this disease upon these Egyptian animals. Verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children, that is the children of Israel." Okay, so, okay, again, he's going to bless his people. Their cattle is going to survive this moraine. The Egyptians are going to die. All right, so, you know, it could be sometimes God will, and he did this with the children of Israel. Then he let their shoes last, didn't he? When they had the last, he let them last. When he let the animals had the last, they lasted. If you're faithful to God, faithful steward or whatever, maybe he'll give that car a little bit of extra time to run. You know what I mean? It's just, God does that stuff. You got to believe that. He does. All right? But in this case, he severs again. My people's possessions will have a different outcome than the Egyptians' possessions. All right? And that's the way it ought to be for us. We've got to allow God to... we've got to give God our possessions. We got to turn it over to him. Verse number 5. It says, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." So he appoints the set time again. God is a God of order. He does appoint for different events. He will appoint set times in the scriptures. All right, Job 7:1.
"Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also ordained for fire?
Appointed time for man upon the earth." Job 14, verse 5.
"Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are listed. That was appointed his bounds that we cannot pass."
He's appointed bounds for, he set the habitation, the bounds of habitation, Acts 17 says. He's appointed him days. All right, verse number 6. So God appoints a set time, verse 6. "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So again, here's the question when we get to when you get to verses 19 through 21, more cattle shows up, and people say, "I thought all the cattle died." Well, you have to understand, it could have been the cattle of the field. That's one answer. And the other answer is, they could have just taken the children of Israel's cattle away, right? I mean, that's a simple answer as well. Okay? So, he did what he said he would do. All right? So, we've seen lice, flies, and now the animals die. And that could be related to the plagues of Revelation as well. Somebody have Revelation 6, 5 and 6.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "I'm a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
Okay, so what that's telling us is in the book of Revelation, there's famine. So if you review the plagues, we've had the water to blood, we've seen that Revelation. We've seen the frogs in Revelation. Then we had lice, flies, and now cattle will die. There's a famine in the book of Revelation. You have to read into this a little bit. But a famine certainly is going to cause animals to die, which in turn is going to produce flies and lice. Okay, so you can bet that there will be, even though it's not specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation, you can bet there's going to be dead animals, there's going to be flies, and there's going to be lice. Okay, I'm confident that every plague in at the Exodus is going to be repeated in the tribulation. All right, and the rest we'll see as well as we continue with the plagues. All right, verse number 7. It says, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead." Now, what do you think that did to him, right? Man, he is ticked. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. All right? Pharaoh checked into the rumor. He sent. Pharaoh sent. They probably came to him and said, Pharaoh, you won't believe this, but. So he sent, checks into the rumor, but he's so blinded by sin and disobedience that, you know, and that's the, somebody mentioned Romans 1 and the reprobate mind. It is a process. And it starts with the rejection of the very basic Creator in Romans chapter 1. And he turned them over to reprobate mind. And they, you know, he'll let a man go off the edge if that man desires to do so. Verse number 9:8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh." All right, so the next plague will be brought on by ashes from a furnace. Now, this is relevant because you're going to see what the Bible calls Egypt here. All right, Deuteronomy 4, verse 20.
"The Lord had taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day."
Calls Egypt an iron furnace. Jeremiah 11:4.
"Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God."
All right, so Egypt's called the iron furnace, and it symbolized their bondage. So God says, go get ashes out of the furnace. It's a symbol. Go get ashes out of the furnace, throw them up in the air, and here in comes the next plague. And the picture of the iron furnace is the devil persecutes God's people with fiery trials, okay? And God sometimes lets us go through those trials, and sometimes he comes in the fire with us, doesn't he? As he did in the book of Daniel. Okay. So, anyway, this is not just something, boy, I wonder why he took ashes from the furnace. Because Egypt's the iron furnace. Verse 9, it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, so a blain is a blister. So you've got boils with blisters, okay, coming on man. That's the next plague. Now, this plague is undoubtedly connected with leprosy in the Scriptures, okay, and also connected with the Great Tribulation. But let's look at Leviticus. This is leprosy, Leviticus 13:20.
And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil.
Okay, out of the boil came the leprosy. And then Revelation 16, verse 2.
And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image.
All right, in Revelation, it's a noisome and grievous sore. It's a terrible, terrible sore upon man. That's one of the plagues of the vials in the book of Revelation.
Well, again, God separates the people because only the ones that took the mark of the beast.
The only ones that took the mark of the beast. That's a great, great point. Okay, so it's his people won't have him. Yeah, as would be the case here, I'm sure. Okay, in the land of Egypt, they get these boils and these blisters. Verse 10, and they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil, breaking forth in blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. All right, so the magicians now are troubled with this as well, which did not say much for the magicians, quote, power. All right, and again, the devil doesn't care for his own, does he? He doesn't care. They're serving the devil. And they're getting tortured. Okay? He doesn't care. No compassion. All right, verse number 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon all thy servants, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. All right, so in verse number 14, it looks like now it's going to become a little more personal. I'm going to send all my plagues upon thine heart. Okay? The most severe yet to come. And by the way, it does appear from studying the book of Revelation that the last part of the tribulation is the worst part of the tribulation. Okay? The vials, when you study the vials, and this would be the same thing here with the plagues. Okay? They're going to get worse. I mean, it's going to be upon your own heart. Verse 15, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now he says in verse 15, basically this is Pharaoh's death sentence. I'm going to smite thee and thy people. All right, this is again on his heart. This is personal. He's going after him. Verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, you ever wonder why the Lord allows wicked people to reign? He'll get the glory. He allows it. I mean, we know from Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. They're allowed of God. Okay? This is why, right here. For this cause have I raised thee up. God's going to get the glory. No matter how bad it gets in this country, and, you know, we're a little bit nervous, and it may, God will get the glory in the long run. That's all that matters. God gets the glory. All right. So God working through circumstances to accomplish his will, like he did with the blind man in John chapter 9, remember? Lord, how come this guy was born blind? Did he sin? No, just that God's going to get the glory. That's it. All right. This is also mentioned in Romans 9, just an interesting side note. Somebody read Romans 9:17.
When the scriptures say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
All right. In Romans 9:17, it says this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. All right. This is, and then it quotes this verse. who's speaking to Pharaoh? Who's got the message? Moses from? From God. Right? And I say that you already know this. Jesus is the living Word. He is the Word of God. Okay? But the Scripture and God are connected like they're the same thing. Pretty amazing, really. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The Scripture said unto Pharaoh? God did. Okay? Scripture is God. And that's John chapter 1 and the Word and Jesus Christ being the Word. All right, verse 9:17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go. God is jealous for his people. That's the whole cause here. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. This is amazing to me. God gives them a chance to obey and spare their cattle, doesn't he? He is merciful at the same time, you know. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He goes, if I were you, go get your cattle and take them home or they're going to die. And then watch the response. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. That's what it boils down to, doesn't it? Thus saith the Lord, here's your choice. Take it or leave it. And you know what? Some took it and some didn't. Some feared God. In fact, as I mentioned, some will leave Egypt with the Israelites. And some did not regard his word. But you can rest assured of this. All will take full responsibility for either attitude. Some will regard the word. Some will not. All will take full responsibility for it. Those that are saved and go to heaven, those regarded the word of God. Those in hell did not regard the word of God. Some countries governed by the word of God, some don't. Most don't. Okay? Some countries have in the past, and most don't. But they'll reap the benefits of that when they do, and the wages of sin when they don't. John 5:24. Okay. It's obedience to the Word of God. You won't come into condemnation, but pass from death to life. All right, continuing on then. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. Okay, and again, the field, you can spiritualize that as well. In the parables of Jesus, the field is the world. Okay, so he says, smite the field or smite the world. All right, that's Matthew 13:38. Okay, the tares, the wheat and the tares. The field is the world. But if shelter is not taken, they will not be safe. Jesus is the shelter. Verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. All right, so you've got hail and fire mingled together, mixed together. Revelation 8:7, plagues in the tribulation. Revelation 8:7.
The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the tree was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up.
All right. And then Revelation 16:21.
And
and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone was all the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. The plague thereof was exceeding great.
Okay, so it gets even worse than tribulation. 100 pounds of hail dropping. That's pretty heavy. A talent. Verse 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. All right, now to look at this in more detail, go to Psalms 78. Go to Psalm 78. And let's see, verse 43, this gives us a little bit more detail that we don't read in the Exodus account. Psalm 78:43 says, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and he had turned their rivers into blood and their floods they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. So that's the first time we didn't see that they were different kinds of flies. 46, he gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to what? Hot thunderbolts. You don't read about that either. Hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. So a little bit of a snapshot there of the Exodus with a few more details provided that aren't given in the book of Exodus. All right, so back to chapter number 9 and verse 26. 9:26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. All right, so God separates his people from his wrath. And, you know, and that's his pattern, by the way. Noah was spared. Lot was spared from Sodom. Rahab the harlot was spared from Jericho. And the church is spared the tribulation. And that's consistent with God. All right, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:9.
For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's not even appointed us under wrath. So, you say, how much will we see? You know, we may see some problems. We may see some persecutions. There's no promise that we'll escape all persecutions that will come. I mean, that's the history of Christianity. But when it comes to the wrath of God and tribulation being poured out, there is no appointment for his people for that. He's not appointed us unto wrath. He's not going to beat his bride. You understand? The tribulation is the wrath of God poured out. It's not the wrath of man or Satan. It's the wrath of God. He's not going to do that to his bride. Therefore, you will not have to endure the tribulation. Okay? Now, the wrath of man? Sure. Satan? Persecutions? Yes. But not the wrath of God. All right, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. All right, Pharaoh says, I have sinned. So did Achan. God didn't spare him. So did Saul. King Saul said it. Didn't matter. Judas Iscariot said it. Didn't matter. They all confessed to men and not to God. It doesn't mean that they were genuine. God looks for more than professions. He looks for that heart to be repentant. 2 Corinthians 7:10.
For God the sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yeah, the sorrow of the world worketh death. This was Pharaoh. If he had any sorrow, it was the sorrow of the world. He says, I have sinned, but he wasn't repentant. It wasn't godly sorrow. He didn't really care, did he? You can get that from him. All right? And again, we'll see that because he's not sincere.
It's just, he says, I have sinned this time as
rage. Yeah.
Like he hadn't sinned like...
Like before, yeah. Just this once, I said. Yeah, a religious person, right? Go ahead, Mike. Good. Exactly. He tried it himself, didn't he? And you know what? It just, that doesn't happen. You either do it God's way or it doesn't get done right. Verse 28. Entreat the Lord, he says. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. Remember those hot thunderbolts. And I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. So again, he fixes the specifics and the time. 30. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Moses is on to him, isn't he? He's not believing Pharaoh anymore. Ever happened to you with a person? You give them so many chances and it's a pattern, you can see right through that. A lot of times that's people that are stuck, say, into drug addiction or whatever. You just know you can't. After a while, strike one, strike two, strike 20, you know, you start to understand that it's not going to happen. But anyway, God told him Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. He knew that. God told him that. 31. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. Or it was like the flax was a plant they used for linen. The barley, or the flax was bold, like in a pod kind of a thing. Verse 32, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet what? More. A little more respite, right? And hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And again, the pattern is, when the trials pass, people forget what they said to God, don't they? And by the way, Christians do the same thing. Lord, get me out of this, you know. I'll never again. And then the trial passes, and how soon we forget. Chapter number 10, verse number 1, says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Alright, so in verse 2, he says, I'm going to do these signs and make sure that you tell your children and their children. Okay? And as a result, by the way, we're reading about it, aren't we? Yeah. And that, you know, you have that, and then you have what happened in Joshua's generation, where they didn't tell. All right? That's Judges 2, 7 to 13.
And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the broader of his inheritance in Timnah-Serah, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill God. And also all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah.
Mm-hmm. All right, so what happened to that generation was nobody told them about the Lord, and they didn't see the signs. You know, they didn't see the hand of God. And when they didn't see the hand of God, they just said, their rose generation just knew not the Lord. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. So they went on and they served, you know, the devil, basically. And that's why it's important. God shows us how important it is to tell our sons and our sons' sons the works of the Lord. So one of the reasons that we don't have a lot of success in the second generation of keeping Christians is because I don't think that they see the hand of the word of the Lord, you know, the hand of the Lord on their parents' lives. And it goes back to some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So if our children, and certainly they can make their own decision, and I've said this a lot, if my children don't grow up and serve the Lord, I don't want it to be because of me. I want it to be because that's the decision that they made. I hope that they can't say that I didn't see God's hand in your life, you know. I want them to see God's hand, and I will try to make a big deal out of things that the Lord has done in our lives and brag on the Lord. And when you boast on the Lord and brag on the Lord, hopefully they're going to see and they're going to say, you know, I don't want to serve the Lord, but they can't say it's because I don't believe there is one, you know. They've got to be able to see that the Lord is good and that His mighty hand. And this is what God admonishes them. Tell it. I'm going to show you signs. Tell your kids. Tell their kids that you may know that I am the Lord. Okay? We've got to brag on the Lord.
You know, purely because we don't walk by faith,
mm-hmm.
our God is only as big as we'll allow Him to be in our lives.
Yeah.
Because we don't take that step of faith.
Yeah.
We're showing our kids we have a little God because we brag on the little things.
Yeah.
We don't allow Him to do
anything. Yeah, if we don't allow Him to do big things, our lack of faith also plays out. That's a great point. We've got to step out a little bit on faith. Let God do some things in our lives. Verse 3.
Don't you think also, with that, with what Dan was just saying, we also have to brag on God about the little things, too?
Well, both.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. I think, you know, along the lines there is, if we don't walk in faith, we don't walk by faith, well, there'll be nothing to show, basically. And so we need to do that. We need to trust Him more. Verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. All right, so it's the Lord speaking to Pharaoh. Now, this isn't one of those things where, like a Calvinist, will use Pharaoh as an example, how God hardened his heart and he never had a chance. But what? Look at this. Read it. Read the whole council. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself? You can't use Pharaoh for that kind of an example if you're a Calvinist. You can't use him because it says he's refusing to humble himself before God. He has the free will to do it. Okay? He's full of pride. You know, he had confession, acknowledgement, and promised restitution are not necessarily signs of humility. And he had all those things. Confession, acknowledgement, and promised restitution. Humbling yourself includes self-judgment and obeying God. Pharaoh stopped short every time of doing the thing that God commanded him to do. Let my people go. He stopped short every time. That was a heart problem that he had. It was his own fault. Verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring the locusts into thy coast. You know, another tomorrow here. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. So in verse number 5, we see that the plagues of the hail and the locust did not have a lapse of time. They were consecutive, because he says the locust will eat what the hail didn't destroy. So there wasn't a time lapse in between those. Verse 6, And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So Pharaoh's pride keeps him from accepting defeat. And the same thing will happen with the Antichrist in the tribulation. He won't accept defeat. But the people know that it's over. Okay, the dynasty is over at this point. Verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? All right, another compromise coming up. Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. God wants the whole family, doesn't he? Young, old, everybody's going. That's who's going. Everybody's going to go serve the Lord. Verse 10, And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it. For evil is before you. And as you know, that's what the world says to us, too. It's bad to keep your children from us, you know. In the name of God, you people keep your children away from doing the activities that they ought to be doing, and their socialization skills are terrible and all this stuff. You know what? That's what Pharaoh said. Evil is before you if you do this, he says. Okay? That's the devil's lie. You keep your kids from the junk out there, they have a better chance of serving the Lord. Verse 11. Then he goes on, Not so. Changes his mind. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now Pharaoh says, Just the men. Go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord. And Pharaoh's advising them to go ahead. You know, he's telling them, hey, men, why don't you guys just go? Go fill up a football stadium. Call it Promise Keepers. And have your own little, you know, party there. And leave your families out of it. There's something to that, by the way. It's could be dangerous when you don't bring your wife and your children along. But the real reason he does this is to assure... I'm sure that he did that. So if they leave the wife and children behind, he thinks they'll come back. You know, if he lets them all go, probably figures they won't come back. So, but again, God didn't want this. That's the third compromise. Who's going to go? Just the men? No. God wants them all. All right, not so, he says. Verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. All right, well, there in Revelation 9, I don't think I put that up in here. Let's just flip to Revelation 9 and get a glimpse of the tribulation locusts. Interesting. But even these would have been different from the ones in Egypt because it said there wouldn't be any like them after. But what we have in chapter 9 is one of the trumpets of judgments of Revelation. And it says in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. There's a bottomless pit. Verse 2, he opens the bottomless pit. There's smoke out of the pit. And verse 3, out of the smoke come locusts. And they've got scorpions. They've got power like scorpions. All right, verse 4, they're commanded, don't hurt the ones that have the seal of God in the foreheads. That would be like, again, like in Egypt, okay? They could only hurt certain ones. In verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So their torment was like a scorpion sting, basically. And look at the shapes in verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. Their heads, on their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. How ugly is that? Breastplates of iron, the sounds of their wings, they had tails like scorpions, stings in their tails, they had a king over them in the bottomless pit. That was a Abaddon and a pollen. And that was just, those are nasty locusts coming out. And let me tell you what they're not. They're not helicopters. Okay? You can spiritualize the book of Revelation all you want. They're not military helicopters. They're locusts that are nasty looking. That's exactly what they are. They're demonic locusts. All right? So, because they come out of the bottomless pit. All right? Anyway, you can see at least part of that plague is reproduced. We go back to chapter number 10. What's that?
Oh, I'm sorry. We're just saying the helicopter's on that hair or teeth.
Oh, hair or teeth, yeah. All right, verse number 15. It says, "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the field and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green things in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." All right, so they lost their fruit, they had lost their crops, their vegetables, they lost their cattle, their meat. They've lost a lot here, a lot of food. 16, Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." All right, so only this once. Many heathen people ask for prayer when they're desperate. We've talked about that. They get out of trouble. You don't hear from them again. Same old cycle. Verse 18, "He went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt." Verse 19 tells us a Bible theme. East is bad. The east wind brought them. The west wind takes them. East is bad. West is good. That's a scriptural theme. All right, that direction. All right, 20. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." That's quite a darkness. Darkness that you can feel. Darkness can be felt, okay? You can feel darkness. Here, God is showing his superiority over Ra, the sun god. And it's going to picture the tribulation again, darkness and the tribulation. It's going to picture hell, outer darkness, okay? But it is a definite judgment. All right, let's look at some verses here on darkness. Zephaniah 1:15.
"That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastefulness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness."
Okay, darkness and gloominess. That's the day of the Lord, and that's judgment, by the way. It's darkness and gloominess. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, in verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was judgment. There was darkness. There was judgment there. That goes back to the gap theory and all that, the flood and the judgment. There was judgment that happened for that darkness. Darkness is not good in the scriptures. Revelation 16:10.
"And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seal of the beast, and his kingdom was filled with darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain."
Yeah, the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist, at the end, is filled with darkness. And then Matthew 8:12.
"But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
All right, outer darkness. All right, 10:22. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another." Can you imagine? This is darkness, man. "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Again, the difference. God's children have light in a dark world, don't we? See, we've got the light. The Word of God shines in the dark world. This is our flashlight, our searchlight. This is the thing that illuminates the darkness of this world, right?
Oops.
Yeah.
Darkness is felt when there was thick.
Yeah.
You feel the darkness is going to be felt.
Mm-hmm.
It was something that had to cover their light.
I would think so. I'm sure that they tried to shine their lights, and it didn't work. That's pretty thick darkness.
When I was over in Desert Storm, when they had those oil fires burning, 1 o'clock in the afternoon,
mm-hmm.
you had no clue what time it was.
Is that right?
And we had flashlights.
Mm-hmm.
I had one day turned it on and put it right in my face and could not see
it. You couldn't see it? How about that? See? And this is probably the thickest darkness even beyond that.
Isn't when the Lord built the temple, it was called a thick darkness, and it was a cloud.
Cloud. Yep.
So could that be why they could light a lamp and not see anything?
Good possibility. Yeah, good possibility. It was something like that. Yeah, because it was something that just wasn't normal darkness. Definitely. All right. So spiritually, God's children have light in their dwellings. Ephesians 5:8.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Walk as children of light, because we were in darkness. Philippians 2:15.
That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
Shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:5.
Ye are all children of light and children of the dead. We are not of the night nor of the darkness.
Okay, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. We're children of light. That's why it's important for us to shine. Back to letting people see us. Back to the first verse we read tonight. They'll see your good works and glorify God. All right? They'll turn to the Lord if they see light in our lives. All right, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. A fourth compromise here. That is designed to make them come back for their provision. Let their herds be stayed. And again, the devil wants your possessions, doesn't he? Well, I'll get saved, but I'm hanging on to this. My wallet. Yeah, I'll get saved, but you can't have that. Okay. That's what Pharaoh would say. Leave your possessions behind. No, you got it. God wants all of you. He wants all of you. When he gets all of you, he'll get your possessions too. Verse 25. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. He says, I don't know exactly what God's going to require, but we know that all this has to go with us. It's going to be part of the sacrifices. All right, Moses knew their possessions had to go. Same thing with God. I don't know what he's going to require. Some people he's going to require more than others. Some people he's going to say, you give it all up. He's going to tell the Ireland family, you sell your home. You'll have nothing. You go over there to the Ukraine and you sell it all. And some people he's going to say, you can hang on to these certain possessions, but I want this. I don't know what it's going to be. All right? Moses didn't know, but he was willing. And that's the key. You've got to be willing to give it all. You've got to be willing to give it all to God. All right, let's see Matthew 6:21.
Well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
All right, your treasure in your heart. Malachi 3:8-12.
Well, a man rob God, yet he have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? I have an offering. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring me all the nations, all the tithes into the Lord, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And ye shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine catch or fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall
All right, so when we rob God and tithe in offerings, he does not rebuke the devourer, and therefore it seems like people just get in this vicious cycle of spinning their wheels and saying, I just cannot afford to tithe because this. Well, the reason you cannot afford is because you're not doing it, because he's not rebuked the devourer for your sakes. When you give it to him, he'll rebuke the devourer, and he'll bless the obedience that Moses had here. Moses didn't know all the specifics yet, but he obeyed what he knew. What we need to do is stop worrying about the big picture of things and obey today what God has revealed us to do. When you obey today what you're supposed to do, tomorrow works itself out. And we worry about next week, next month, next year. Just do today what you're supposed to do today, and God will take care of it. Pretty soon, every day you go forward, every day you go forward, you go forward. And when you look back, you can see maybe a week, a month, a year, and you see how far you've come. Sometimes we don't do that enough, do we? Look back. If you're discouraged, look backward. See how far God has brought you. Don't be discouraged. Move forward. Move forward. Do what he's asked you to do today. Moses is in command of the negotiating, though, at this point, isn't he? Remember, Moses didn't tell him everything at the first, did he? Kind of forgot to tell him that God will kill his firstborn. Now he's in command of the negotiating. Okay, God's used him, and he's had enough of Pharaoh. 27 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. 28, and Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in the day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. He threatens him here. And by the way, that's just an imitation of God. If you see my face, you'll die. That's God, right? Remember Exodus 33:20?
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Yeah, no man can see me and live. Only that wasn't true with Pharaoh. He's just threatening it. In the day you see my face, thou shalt die. Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And so he goes out of anger. What I find kind of ironic in history is this. Now, we don't know. There's speculation who the Pharaoh of the Exodus is. We don't know for sure which Pharaoh, because it's not mentioned. But the fact that he says, you won't see my face, and if you do, you'll die. You ever hear of mummies? These are pharaohs, and you can see their faces pretty clearly. You don't make that threat to God. You want to look at some fascinating pictures? Look on the websites, the internets, of the mummies of the Pharaoh. These are several pharaohs. One of them might be the Pharaoh of the Exodus, and one of them might not be. I don't know. There are several options there. But I just think it's kind of funny that he makes this threat. And if it is him, it's 3,500 years later, and we're looking at his face, and we're not dying. You know? I mean, so, you know, he's got no leg to stand on. Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. God is in complete control of the circumstances.